But I wanted to share about God's will. And as part of that, I'm going to talk a little bit about suffering. But I'll just read from 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to read from verse 7. And we'll be dipping in and out of different parts, but this is kind of the core passage I'm working off. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure, the treasure of Jesus, the gospel in our hearts, in jars of clay to show that his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Amen. And I'll stop there. Actually, I'll go on. Why not? Next verse. Next two verses. Why not? It's Sunday. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now, I don't know about you, but at times in life, we all get it, don't we? We all feel a bit of a struggle. We all have questions with God's will. What is he doing? And sometimes we can read our lives like a roadmap. And we get in the car, the driving seat. Well, actually, by that stage, you've probably looked at the map. But you look at the map. Where am I going? Okay, this is where I'm going along this road. I've got to get to this destination. That's where I'm heading. This is the map of my life. And we try and plod along. And every now and then, we get a breakdown, don't we? Something goes wrong. Something falls out of place. Something that maybe we expected. Something that was a certainty. Maybe a job or something else has fallen apart. Maybe a relationship. It could be our finance. It could be our health. Many different things can all of a sudden fall apart on the journey of life. And there are many reasons for that, and many different things, and I'm going to touch on that in a second. And at those times we can say, what is God up to? What is going on? I thought this was part of the big plan, the plan for my life. And I'm going to ask you to watch these two videos. And Chrissy's beat me to it. Fantastic. And I'll ask you a question.
The news emerging from Aceh's west coast is darkening every day, with some assessments by people who've flown over the region suggesting that entire towns, some with populations of around 10,000 people, have vanished from the face of the earth.
Find it hard to take when people run in circles. It's a very, very
We saw no survivors other than a few cattle for about 100 kilometres. But up until Chalang, between Chalang and Malabo, there would be hardly any survivors within a kilometre of the coast.
A spokesman for the United Nations Humanitarian Aid Office confirmed that that's also the number they believe may have died in Indonesia.
Okay, that's the first video. Now, obviously it's a tsunami about 6 years ago in the Pacific. And how many people here, here's a question, do you think this was just suffering or unjust suffering? What do you think? Unjust, yeah. Unjust. We'll go for unjust on that one. That's right. That's the answer. Now, here's a second video, slightly different. And I'll ask you the same question at the end of this.
Can we have another quick word?
Not now, no. I'm literally running downstairs this minute.
What for?
The Gazette are coming in to take my picture. So I'm going to be in the paper. Well, Wernham Hog are going to be in the paper. Free advertising. So that's not why I'm doing it.
This shouldn't take long.
Okay.
sorry to spring this on you now. We've been discussing something that you said earlier, and it's certainly something we've been thinking about as well. We'd like to offer you a very generous redundancy package.
Are you offering me it, or are you telling me I've got to take it?
We're telling you you've got to take it.
We will put in a proper meeting tomorrow.
It's good timing, isn't it? Telling me that today, the day of laughter. Brilliant. That's that ruined, isn't it? That's what I was... So now I've got to try and go down there and be funny. It's going to be good, isn't it? With that going through.
Okay.
I knew you were...
I think that's enough of that. Now, some of you might not know the series. It's The Office. And that is David Brent, the character. The actor is Ricky Gervais, who wrote the series as well. And if you've watched the series, you know that Ricky Gervais, or David Brent...
That is just suffering.
It is just suffering, you're right. There we are, Jonathan's got it spot on. You know that David Brent is the worst worker in the world. He's there for a laugh, he's trying to impress people, he doesn't pull his weight, he doesn't do anything. And when he gets the sack, it's kind of like, well, that's what you expect, isn't it? And there's two types of suffering that we see in the Bible. Unjust suffering and just suffering. And just suffering is what you've seen there with David Brent. And it's also called reaping and sowing. You reap what you sow. So if you get up late for work every day, you miss the first hour and a half every day, you're probably going to get sacked. You'll probably get disciplined before that. You know, if you drink lots and lots and lots, you will be ill. And eventually you'll be seriously ill. There are some things where you just can't say, oh, I can't believe I'm suffering. Because we bring it on ourselves, don't we? Some things that we just do that. And that's a tough thing. But we can't blame anyone else. There's no one else to blame. There's no other, you know, it's the clear because it's our sin, our doing wrong. But also in the Bible is unjust suffering, where we sin because we suffer because someone else has sinned. So they've done wrong. So you walk into a pub and someone just decides to hit you around the face. You didn't do anything wrong. You walked into the pub. Unless obviously it's a pub you shouldn't walk into. But there we are, and you know that. But you walk into a pub and someone hits you one. You've done nothing to deserve it. That's unjust suffering. No one deserves that. Another example could be from spiritual warfare. Satan can bring unjust suffering. So there's number one is sin from others can cause us to suffer. Satan can cause us to suffer in many different ways. Sickness, illness. But also there's kind of a mystery in Scripture as well. There's a part that says, well, we're not quite sure where it comes from. There's something that suffering is just a part of the world, whether it's the consequences of sin and how it's affected nature, like the tsunami. There's just something that happens and we can't put it in any kind of bracket. It just doesn't quite fit. Now, I don't want to go on about suffering too much today, but we do experience suffering. We can't escape that. And as Christians, we shouldn't escape suffering. Often we want kind of in our Western world to escape suffering. When something gets hard, we want to pull the plug, we want to hit the eject button and shoot out the top of the plane. Off we go with our parachute, no problem for me. But we see that throughout Scripture, and particularly in the story of Jesus, that actually God calls us to go through suffering at points. And we particularly see that in the New Testament. And here Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 talks about being pressed on every side, crushed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Lots of different words for suffering. And I'm sure it was in many different ways. These are obviously physical. But if you turn a few chapters later to chapter 11, I'm sure you've probably heard this list read before. But verse 23, starting there, Paul starts to list all the things that have happened to him. And I don't know if I've met anyone that equals this or heard of anyone. I've been in prison more frequently, this is talking than others, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own people, in danger from the Gentiles, not his own people, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Well, that's quite a list, isn't it? That's quite a list. I mean, if you're shipwrecked once in life, that's pretty hard going. If you're then imprisoned and beaten and all the other things on top, that's quite a list. And we're not talking about someone who has done the wrong thing to deserve it. We're talking about Paul. We're talking about one of the people that we look to as kind of heroes in the Christian faith. Say, actually, this is a man that's done God's will. He's gone around the world preaching the gospel, planting churches. It's fantastic. But yet, right in the middle of this, Paul brings up the fact that it entails suffering. So at this point, I want to ask you a question for the map of your life. Do you expect there to be suffering along the way? It's unfortunate, but that's the way the world is. There will be suffering along the way. Now, Paul doesn't say if God intended him to suffer. And that's very unclear, and I wouldn't want to say that about anyone's life if there's suffering in it. You're suffering because God has done it, or X, Y, and Z. But what we do is we do suffer. But I'm amazed that Paul, in all his suffering, says some incredible things. And it's balanced out, isn't it? In that passage that I read at first, he's pressed on every side but not crushed. Perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. He seems to be surviving. He seems to be going on. He seems to be getting on with things. And it's funny that even in 1 Peter, there's a similar thing happening. In 1 Peter, the church are suffering in a massive way. All kinds of violence, all kinds of persecution. And the whole book of 1 Peter is basically about suffering. It's an incredible book. It really is an incredible book. And it lays a lot of guidelines down about if you're suffering. And you can read, they're in chapter 3, chapter 4. Chapter 2, three chapters about suffering. And I'll just pick some of it. Paul says, be like-minded. This is chapter 3, verse 8. Be sympathetic, love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Incredible. A group of people who suffer, who are torn apart, who are beaten, who are flogged. Paul, a man who knows this as well, but Peter, who knows this. And he says, on the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Crikey, that's hard. When you're in pain, it is hard. It is hard. But Peter doesn't stop there. He lays out how we do this. And he says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Put Christ as Lord. What does that mean? Well, whose opinion counts? Whose opinion ultimately counts above everything else? Well, it's Jesus. Revere Christ as Lord means Jesus is Lord of all. That actually his opinion counts. That no matter what others say, what others do, what matters is what Jesus says. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that you have. Amazing that while you're suffering, here clearly, while the people that Peter was writing to were suffering, people were asking them, why do you do what you do? Why do you go on? Why do you keep persevering? Why do you keep going? And Paul says, have an answer. And Paul also says, be the answer. He says it by saying, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And here he's particularly talking about persecution in that, for our faith. But what we see is that God, through Peter and Paul, doesn't say escape suffering, but says that God can bring purpose out of it. That actually God's will can work through suffering. There's three ways that God wills things in our lives. There's his sovereign will. There's a few occasions in Scripture where God says, yes, this is my sovereign will, or people say, this was the sovereign will of God. Things that would happen no matter what. Don't know how that works. That's kind of mind-blowing. But that happens. God does things, and particularly in Jesus. That was God's sovereign plan. Full stop, it was going to happen. And it worked with free will. I don't know how that works, but it happens. God's sovereign will. Then there's also his moral will. What he wants us, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to act and react. And then lastly, there's his individual will. And I say lastly and put this last because it's actually the one that's smallest in Scripture. Bizarrely enough. Often today in our lives, we like to have a map that maps out exactly where our individual lives are going. Where should I park? What clothes should I buy? Now these things, we don't need to pray about these things. Do I want the blue jumper or the red jumper? Do I want a jumper at all because it's coming to summer? Is it going to be a rainy summer? Do I want a raincoat because we live in England? You know, sometimes actually God wants us to look at his word. What is Jesus like? What does Jesus want us to be like? How can we be like Jesus? And often God's will in our lives isn't about the exact little thing that we have to do, but it's about being transformed to be like Jesus. That's a challenge. Because often we get our securities from knowing where we're going. In life, we kind of expect some kind of a pension. There's security at the end. And there is in Jesus when he returns. There's security all the way through with our different insurance packages. But sometimes God doesn't tell us everything. Because he wants us to be transformed to be like him morally. And in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, not chapter 8, there's a classic passage and Paul says, I must go on boasting, and he's talking about all these weaknesses, all these things that have happened, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. He talks a man that was drawn up before the Lord, and this is kind of an argument against others who thought they were super spiritual. But he talks about a thorn in his flesh. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in my weakness. And do you know what this thorn, it could be many things. It's not clear. It could be Paul's, you know, he's got a repetitive sin or he's a sin that he struggles with a lot. It could be someone who's a pain in the backside in the church. It could be someone who's a pain in the backside outside of the church. It could be persecution generally. It could be false teachers. It could be many things. There's no description. And I think that's a beautiful thing because actually in some ways the Bible invites us here to say, what is your thorn? What is it that you struggle with? What is it that pushes you? Because maybe it's there to keep us humble. Paul says, mine is there to keep me from becoming conceited. And this suffering is there so that Paul can grow spiritually. And how does he do that? Well, by God's grace. He's like, God, take away this situation. Get rid of it. Give me that job now. Take away the persecutors. Restore this relationship immediately. Give me full health now. Lord, sort out the problems in my family. Sort out my finances. We could stick whatever we want in there. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. The great thing about God is that suffering is used for good. So often we want to avoid suffering. We want to escape it. We see it as, you know, it is bad. But we think if we just get rid of it, we'll be okay. Whereas actually the truth isn't that. We're not okay because we avoid suffering. We are okay because God works in us. Because his grace is sufficient. That's what makes us okay. That's what gives us strength for life. Not having an easy ride, but by God living within us. And he says, therefore I will boast all the more about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What's he saying? That when difficulties come, I rejoice. Why? Because God can work in me. He's not rejoicing that he's got a difficult time. He's rejoicing that there's another opportunity for God to work in an amazing way. So that question that I began with of God's will for our lives, God's will for us as a church as we pray together and seek the Lord. Well, we may not know every step. We may not know everything that's going to happen in the next day, certainly not in the next week, definitely not in the next year. But what we do know is that God says, my grace is sufficient for you. That whatever we face, he will be there. Whatever we face, he will use for good in us. And so here's the question I want to ask. When we face suffering in our lives, are we looking for God to rest in our weakness? His grace to work in us? We may be looking for the next thing to do. But are we looking for the next thing that God's doing in us? And I go back to that passage in 2 Corinthians 4. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive, always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. And that's the point. That, you know what? We carry around the fact that Jesus has died for our sins. We can know forgiveness. We can be transformed. But then, as a result, we also carry around life, that God is with us and that he will use all the bad things for good if we allow him to. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, suffering is such a hard subject. And I ask, Lord, that no one would go away tonight feeling like they're not allowed to hurt if they've suffered. But Lord, I pray that we would all go away tonight throwing ourselves on you when we suffer, when we hurt. Because you have been there before us. You said in your word that you, the righteous one, died for the unrighteous. You know what it is to suffer. In every way. And so, Lord, we ask you to be in our suffering. We ask you to teach us what it means that your grace is sufficient. We ask that you'd help us, Lord, where we want to escape suffering and even pain. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to go through it so that you might be revealed, so that others might say, why do you have this hope? Because God, ultimately, in your word and your plan, was that through your suffering you have saved the world. That death on the cross has forgiven our sins, and we thank you. We thank you that we can have grace that's sufficient for all our needs now. And particularly, Lord, a grace that helps us to be your messengers, to be like you, to suffer for the unrighteous. And we know that won't be easy, Lord, but we thank you that you have gone before us, that you can provide for us and will provide for us by your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that we have this treasure in jars of clay, and that this all-surpassing power is from you, and that because of your grace, we may be hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We may be perplexed, but not in despair. We may be persecuted, but not abandoned. We may be struck down, but not destroyed. And we want to thank you that you work in all our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.